Hi everyone, welcome to the message for Grace Church Truro at the start of this new year, 3rd of January 2021. My name's Andrew Sampson, I'm one of the leaders of the church, and a warm welcome to you, whether you're part of the Grace Church family or you're joining us from elsewhere. A little while back when I met with some other leaders in the church and we were talking about what is it that we want to be grappling with at the start of this new year, a theme that we felt was particularly relevant was the theme of resilience. 2020 was a tough year, and we know we're not out of the woods yet. And although we've still got some Christmas decorations up now at the start of a new year, we're looking ahead to the future and considering what we want 2021 to look like. And we felt that it was important to talk about what it means to be a more resilient people. When I was working in education a few years ago, at that time, all the talk was about how we produce resilient learners. How do we make young people to be more resilient? So when they experience failure, they don't just give up. When they experience setbacks, they don't just throw in the towel, but they pick themselves up, they dust themselves off, and they go again. That's what resilience means. Resilience is the ability to come back after setback. And I don't know about you, but I want to live a resilient life, so that when challenges come, I may be knocked down, but I'm not knocked out. So when setbacks come, I may feel sorrow, but I never yield to despair. When circumstances press in on me, I may feel the pressure, but I'm not crushed. That's resilience. And that's a theme that is explored in the first letter of Peter, and is my theme, not just for today, but really the anchoring theme for our series as a whole. We're going to be going through the first letter of Peter over the coming weeks. Peter was one of Jesus's closest friends, one of the inner circle of his disciples, one of the most prominent of all Jesus's disciples. And we're told in the opening line of this letter that he writes this letter to fellow believers who are scattered, that is, they're dispersed across a wide geographical area in what we today recognize as Turkey. And straight away we can see a connection between Peter's original audience and us today, because at Grace Church we're learning how to live and how to function as a scattered people. We miss dearly those moments of being able to come together in the same physical space, lift our voices together and be together in that context. We're learning what God has in store for us as a people who are scattered, who are dispersed over a relatively wide geographical area. As I look at the opening lines of Peter's first letter, I want to draw on two themes, and I want to relate each of those themes to us today so that we go away with a clearer understanding of what we are and whose we are. Those are my two headings: what we are and whose we are. So let's have a look at the first two verses of 1 Peter. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood, grace and peace be yours in abundance. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time that we get to share, and we ask that you would speak. We ask that you would do a work in our lives, Lord, that we might be a more resilient people, so that we might be those who follow in the steps of Jesus, so that we might be those who are able to come back after challenge and opposition and setback. Would you do a work in us now? Come and meet with us, each of us at our point of need, and may each of us hear your voice speaking to us individually, speaking personally into our lives and situations. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, two themes: what we are and whose we are. Firstly, what we are. Peter addresses these believers this way. he says, to the exiles, to the exiles. And that's a word that Peter as a Jew could hardly have used without having in view this rich theological background that we find in the Old Testament, because there's so much in the Old Testament that speaks of the Jewish people during their time of exile. The crisis moment in the history of the Jewish people came in the 6th century BC. There were Jews living in the little nation state of Judah with its capital city, Jerusalem, and the dominant military superpower in that part of the world at that time was Babylon. And the Babylonian army swept through the region. They conquered Judah. They destroyed Jerusalem. They captured the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many of these Jews were forcibly marched hundreds of miles across the desert and resettled in Babylon. There they lived as exiles in a land that was not their own, in a hostile culture, surrounded by people who neither knew nor worshipped their God, who is the one true God of the whole world. And there they were, living their lives and building their houses, and just as Jeremiah had commanded them. But while they built their houses and planted their crops and raised their children, they had an abiding sense of, this is not our home. That's what it means to be an exile, to live with that sense of, this is not my home. And Peter wants to impress on these believers, these followers of Jesus, that to be a follower of Jesus in the world today means to never feel ourselves to be completely at home in the world. Our values are not the values of our neighbours. Our priorities are not the priorities of our neighbours. The things that we're working towards, our life goals, are not the goals of our neighbours. The God that we worship, King Jesus, is not the God that our neighbours worship. We're not citizens primarily of any kingdom of this earth. We are citizens of the kingdom of God. And until the kingdom of God arrives on the earth in fullness, we will never find ourselves to be completely at home here. We are living as exiles. It's a theme that's picked up by another authors of the Bible. In Hebrews chapter 11, the writer to the Hebrews gives us this chapter, which is about the great heroes of faith that have come before us. And the writer to the Hebrews says in Hebrews 11, verse 13, these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. They were foreigners and strangers on earth. As it was for them, so it is for us. That is what we are. And many of us aren't used to viewing our status in that way. Most of us are not used to viewing our culture as inherently hostile to our spiritual formation as followers of Jesus. But that is in fact what it is. Many of us aren't used to viewing ourselves as strangers and foreigners on the earth, but that is in fact what we are. And if we don't feel ourselves to be strangers and foreigners, if we don't feel ourselves to be exiles, then Peter would say this: it's time to turn up the contrast. That's an uncomfortable thing to hear, because that means that we're out of step with those around us. And that's not just uncomfortable and inconvenient, but frequently can result in the kind of life that was lived by many of Peter's original audience, a life in which they frequently were at the receiving end of their neighbours' hostility and opposition and misunderstanding. But we can't get away from this fact that we, as followers of Jesus, are a set apart people. We're a distinctive people. We're citizens of the kingdom of God, not of the kingdom of this world. We're foreigners and strangers on earth. We are exiles. That is what we are. So that is what we are. Now, let's look at whose we are. And something else that Peter writes in his opening line to these believers. He says, to God's elect. And the word elect means chosen. Once again, Peter would be drawing on this rich theological imagery from the Old Testament part of the Bible. Because when you turn to the Old Testament, of course, God's elect are the people of Israel. That of all the nations on the face of the earth, God chose one. He chose the nation of Israel to be his own treasured possession. And he bound himself to these people in covenant love. They became the object of his special devotion, affection, and he promised them his protection, his preservation, and his provision. And Peter is saying, all that was true of Israel in the Old Testament is true of you as followers of Jesus. You are God's elect. You are his chosen ones. And so important is this theme to Peter that he returns to it a second time in the second verse. You're those who have been chosen, he says, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. And Wayne Grudem writes about that little statement, that this foreknowledge speaks of God's fatherly care for you from before the world began. That this God knew us and he loved us and he chose us from before the creation of the world. So we know whose we are. We're his elect. Now, the doctrine of election is a controversial one, and it raises difficult questions about human free will. And it's more straightforward to say, well, actually, surely I'm the one who does the choosing. I choose God rather than God choosing me. And I should say at the outset that actually I think both of those things are true, that there is a sense in which I choose God just as God chooses me. But I think that pastorally, the doctrine of election is deserving of special emphasis and special attention. And here's why. Because an understanding of election, and by that I mean not just a head understanding, but I mean knowing in our hearts that we are God's elect, we are his chosen ones, the ones who he foreknew since before the creation of the world. That kind of knowledge makes us a resilient people. It fuels our resilience in a world. So in a world where we find ourselves to be out of step with our neighbours, in a world where we might be at the receiving end of their hostility, their opposition, their misunderstanding, in a world where we're up against the cutting edge of the world's brokenness, it's a knowledge of our election which fuels our resilience. And here's how it works. If I think that my standing before God depends exclusively on my choosing of him, then what that means is that it's possible for me to disqualify myself from his favour and his affection. Because of what happens to my standing before God in those moments when I don't choose him? What happens to my standing before God when I don't honour him? When I disobey him, when I don't worship him, my situation as a believer then becomes very precarious indeed. Because my standing before God depends completely on me rather than on him. And that means I can remove myself from the sphere of his blessing. If, on the other hand, my standing before God depends not on my choosing of him, but on his choosing of me, which is what the doctrine of election teaches me, then it means that my standing is secure, because the God who chose me from before the creation of the world isn't going to unchoose me. The God who knew me, the God who wrote my name in his book of life before any of the stars or planets came to be, isn't going to erase my name from the book of life. So my standing before God, my situation as a believer is assured. It's fixed It's sure. And this fuels my resilience because it means I can go into the world with my head held high. What can the world do to me? Whatever challenges come my way, whatever opposition comes my way, whatever setbacks may befall me, I know whose I am. I know that I'm in God's safekeeping. I am assured of his fatherly care and protection. I am among the elect. And Peter goes on to say more about this great God in the lines that follow. Just look at how Trinitarian the language is. It'd be great to spend more time looking at the detail. But let's just look at the headlines. He talks about God the Father, the foreknowledge of God the Father, which means that come what may, I can count on God's favour and blessing. He talks about God the Spirit, which means that when I go through those circumstances that cause me hurt and pain, when there is sorrow in my heart, I can be assured that those are the very things that God uses in order to sanctify me and change me to make me more like himself. And he talks about Jesus Christ, who died on the cross so that I might be sprinkled with his blood and cleansed from the defilement of every sin. This is the God who holds us fast. I know what I am. I'm an exile, never completely at home in this world. But I also know whose I am. I am among God's elect, chosen from before the creation of the world, safe and secure in his fatherly love and protection. So as I conclude, I want to look at one further aspect of this theme of election. We might ask the question, when we go back to the Old Testament part of the Bible, we read about God's choosing of Israel. Why is it that out of all of the nations on the face of the earth, God chose one? Why did he choose Israel? And the answer is that God chose Israel to be blessed so that through Israel, God's blessing might go to all the nations of the earth. You see, election in the Bible is never for special privilege, it's always for special responsibility. And this is what election means for us today, that I am chosen, that I am foreknown, that God has chosen me so that I can be assured of his devotion, his protection, his preservation, his provision. But I receive all of these things, not merely for my own sake, but so that I might get caught up with God in his mission. An understanding of the doctrine of election means that we will engage more fully with this world in mission. And this brings us back to one of the themes of Peter's letter. Peter wants these believers not to shy away from the world, not to withdraw from the world so they become all weird and out of touch. Nor does he want these believers to blend in with the world so that they're no longer distinct from their neighbours. Peter wants these believers to maintain their distinctiveness while at the same time being thoroughly engaged with the world, recognising they're the means by which God desires to bring his blessing to all people on the earth. And this, I think, is a word for us as Grace Church at the start of 2021. Past year has been a difficult year, but it's also been a year in which God has been at work, often hiddenly, often behind the scenes, beneath the surface. He's been moulding us, shaping us, preparing us. Preparing us for what? Well, I believe that he's been preparing us to engage more thoroughly, to engage more effectively, to engage more richly, to recognize that as God's elect, we're to be caught up on mission with him. Because God so loves this world that he calls us to be his people, that we might be his hands, his feet, his voice, and the means by which his blessing goes to all people of the earth. And of course, this brings us to Jesus, who who more than anything else is the primary theme, the main focus of Peter's letter. Jesus lived as an exile on the earth. He was never at home in this world, frequently out of step with those around him. And we are called to follow in his steps, to use the language that Peter himself uses at a later point in this letter. And Jesus lived as God's chosen one. He'd received God's special favor, God's special love, God's special devotion, but he was also God's sent one, sent to the earth in order to bring God's blessing to the world that God so loves. And we are called to follow in his steps. What are we? We are exiles, just as Jesus was an exile, called to follow his example, be inspired by his life and filled with his spirit so we might be more like him. And whose are we? We are God's elect, just as Jesus was God's elect, sent to the earth to do God's bidding. And so we, inspired by his example and filled with his spirit, live radical, distinctive lives as God's elect, caught up on mission with him. He shapes us and molds us and fuels us and grows us to be a resilient people, not merely for our own sakes, but so that we might do his bidding in the world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are a God who has chosen us, the God who holds us fast in your strong right hand so we have nothing to fear. When we feel ourselves to be especially out of step with those around us, when we're feeling the discomfort and the inconvenience of not fitting in with this world, when we feel our status as exiles most keenly, we thank you that you're a God who assures us of your love and your concern and your affection as our loving Heavenly Father. Thank you for your love as Father. Thank you for your sanctifying work as Spirit. Thank you for your cleansing work through Jesus's blood shed on the cross. And we pray this year we might go into this new year with our heads held high, full of vision, full of passion, to be your people in the world, knowing what we are and whose we are. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, if this is new to you or you'd like to have an opportunity to explore some of this further, and in particular, consider who Jesus is and some of the things that Jesus said concerning himself, then we're running an initiative. It starts just a week or so's time on January the 12th. It's called Alpha, and it's a great opportunity to come with any questions you may have and explore the Christian faith for yourself. If you'd like to find out more and sign up for that, you can go to our website, gracetruro.org/alpha. And if you're a regular part of Grace Church, in just a few moments, we're going to be gathering on Zoom and breaking bread together and sharing with one another. And I hope you'll be able to join us then. Until next time, God bless you.